The reason the Son took on human flesh and died and rose and returned to the Father is so that he could take his humanity to the bosom of the Father. He was always with the Father. He and the Father were always one, one in each other, equal to each other, but only in divinity. But after taking on our humanity, the God-man, the one who is fully human and fully divine at the same time, suffers and dies so that he can rise and return to the Father with his body, with his humanity. And he's the firstborn from the dead. And he didn't do that just for the sake of doing it. He did it so that we could follow him, so that he opens the door, he opens the gate. Last week we heard about the Good Shepherd being the gate. He's the way, the means through which we get to go to the Father. And so in his farewell discourse after the Last Supper, and that's what we're reading tonight from the Gospel of John, Jesus is kind of consoling them. They're upset, they're distraught really, because he's warned them that he's leaving, and they don't want to be without him, and they don't know what they're going to do without him. And they're scared for their own lives as well. And so he's trying to comfort them. And he starts talking this strange language about, I'm going to be leaving, but I'm going to send an advocate. And I'm going to be returning. And I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you also may be. And so here one of the reasons this is so difficult to wrap our minds around is because in John's Gospel, Jesus, whose divinity shows forth much more than his humanity, as opposed to the other three Gospels. So Jesus is talking in divine language about a divine way of being in the timelessness of God. And so for Jesus and the Father, this is already accomplished. This has already happened. For us who are kind of locked in time, it still awaits. So it's the already but the not yet of the kingdom. And so that's why it's confusing. Jesus sometimes talks about this present language. I'm with you now. This is already accomplished. You are redeemed. You are living the resurrected life now. And yet, in some way, we haven't experienced it in its fullness. The Eucharist is the heavenly banquet, but only a foretaste of it. It's not the full realization of it. When the full realization comes, when we are in the bosom of the Father along with Christ, we won't need Eucharist. We won't need signs of his presence because we'll be in him and he will be in us. And Jesus is telling his disciples, there's a sense in which that's already there. You are already in me just as I am in the Father. And so therefore the Father and I are in you. And again, Eucharist is that holy communion, that ritual celebration of the union that Jesus makes possible, that he is that entryway into the bosom of the Father with our humanity. We won't get swallowed up in God. We'll still be who we are. And yet, we will be in God, and God will be fully in us. In the meantime, during the Easter season, we're always reading from the Acts of the Apostles for that first reading. I've said this before, but you have to notice that all the rest of the year, the first reading in Mass is from the Old Testament, but not during the Easter season. We never read from the Old Testament during the Easter season. We read from the Acts of the Apostles instead. And why? Because the Acts of the Apostles is that account in Luke's writing, in Luke's memory, of how the early Christians reacted to the resurrection and how they formed the church through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so as we work our way through the Easter season, we get to this point where they are having a problem in the early community. And the Gentile Christians are complaining that their poor widows are not being taken care of with the same care as the Jewish Christians. And so the disciples do something amazing. Instead of getting defensive and saying, well, you know, we're too busy, we can't be bothered with that problem, they say, oh, okay, there's a problem, let's deal with it. Let's get more people involved. And this is the first evidence that the church involves a variety of ministries, because it can't all be done by one personality type. It can't all be done by one sex. It has to have men and women. It can't all be done by one mindset. It's a variety. And so this is the Acts of the Apostles account of the call of the first deacons. But deacons are just one example of that. Deacons don't do all of the service. That's not their calling. Their calling is to call forth service from the rest. And priests aren't, we don't exist to do all the priesting for you. We exist to call it out from you, because we're all by baptism priests of Jesus Christ. And we're all priests. And so in that second reading from the first letter of St. Peter, St. Peter reminds them that they are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people set apart for God. And so offer your lives, offer yourselves as a sacrificial offering. And that third Eucharistic prayer, which we're going to pray this evening, asks that we be, that the Spirit make of us an eternal offering to God. Because what we're doing here is priestly activity. And priestly activity is about offering ourselves. And everybody is, it takes the whole body of Christ, head and members, to make that offering. When Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, he's saying that this way, this gate, this way to the kingdom, which he is and makes possible, is the way to the cross. It's the way to death and resurrection. There is no other way. We can't get to the kingdom. We can't have God in us. We can't be in God without dying, without letting go of our ego, without letting go of our control and our self-will. We have to become like Jesus, who comes to do the Father's will, not his own. That's the way into this. And it's the truth. And there are all kinds of truths out there. But there's only one real ultimate truth. And that is that everything is in God. And everything is tending toward God. And God, like the great magnet for all eternity, is drawing everything to himself through Christ. And that's the truth. And everything else is more or less a falsehood. It's more or less of an illusion of some kind of control or some kind of happiness or beauty or truth. There's only one. There's only one God, and he is all in all.